Thank you, Wes. That's wonderful. Okay, the mighty few are here. Now that's mighty, comma, few, not mighty few. Mighty. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly, an opportunity to open the scriptures. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur. You've made that clear in your scriptures. But there's so much false teaching going on throughout the whole world. False teaching about Jesus Christ, teaching another Jesus. People in the United States going to so many different emotional, Scientology, metaphysics, Mormonism, just so many things happening in this spiritual realm in the United States. It's so difficult to discern truth. What is truth? Who's teaching it? Because everyone claims that there is this truth. We thank you for this humble assembly where we can come and open the scriptures and see that the truth is that you simply treat us all in grace, and that all we have to do is respond by faith. Performance free. Therefore, there's no guilt or shame or sorrow in that sense, that area. But we can boldly walk in the power of your Spirit. We can boldly open the scriptures and allow him to open our eyes to the truth. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, exalting to your Son, all in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the hymnals to hymn number one. Hymn number one. I just realized that Brian wasn't here, so it was just up to Wes and I. And without thinking through it, I can always go to number one. When I was a child, that was every Sunday morning we opened with a holy, 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 sort of our church anthem. And so it's a good place to start until I have time to pick out another one. So let's stand and sing Holy, 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 all four verses. There we go. But I was saying on that song, Sky, Earth, Sky, and Sea, in Revelation, that is a very important areas of the spiritual warfare. Okay, let's see. Let's start off next. First of all, there'll be no class Tuesday and Wednesday. I'll talk about that in a moment in our prayer. I'm going to California to do a memorial service. And you might say, well, does it take all of those days to do a memorial? Well, yes, if I want to go lay out by the beach for the sand. And then, of course, the news is it's going to be cold and rainy and wind. But nothing stopped me. I'll just lie out there. So, yeah, get a sandburn. Get sandblasted. Next Sunday, so we'll go to that. Next Sunday, okay, next Sunday, yes, I know, it's Super Bowl Sunday, but that's 5:18, so I've got from 10 to about 4, and but next Sunday is communion, and we talked about making the finger food and the food that you bring to eat, Super Bowl food, but then Leslie and I decided, well, you'll probably save all that and eat it so nobody'd bring any food. So we changed it to Mexican brunch, and whatever you have left over, you can take home for your Super Bowl. Let's see, it says tacos, enchiladas, tamales. Oh boy, man, I'll be here. Look, all right. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I had talked about needing some volunteers. We're a small assembly, and we need help on getting things done. And so there are some areas that still need to, we need help. Do we need help in the nursery? Do we need help in the children's department? And people, what a great opportunity. And I'm not just talking to get you to do it. You got a little mind that doesn't have anything in it, and you get to lay the concrete foundation. You get to lay down that firm foundation. That's just an awesome opportunity. See, when they come in here, man, the mind's already cluttered with so much garbage, so much stuff, and that's why it takes me so long. That's why I repeat every now and then. I gotta break down the false concrete and then pour in the. But you in this children's department. I taught the children's department all summer, one summer when I was in seminary. Had the greatest time of my life. And just had a great time. These little kids, and I teach them differently than I did. I had friends that thought, it's going to be boring. You're going to stand up and make them sit there and take notes. We never sat down. Never. They never got to sit down. Everything we studied, we did by animation. We did it by doing. Whatever doctrine, whatever point we were teaching, we did it. We animated it so that they would be visually in their mind what we were doing. And so it turned out really good. So we do need some help there. Jim, are you in need of any help? You got it covered? Okay. So, if you want to volunteer, maybe cleaning and help, please get in touch with Leslie, and we'll take care of it. So next week, no class Tuesday, Wednesday. Next week, we will have communion, and then we will have our fellowship time together. So, any questions on all of that? Okay. Now, let's talk about prayer. And what we're going to do, and there's enough of you here, I'm going to read some prayer requests, and I'm going to do it a little differently. I'm going to ask if there's anyone that would say, I'll take that, and I'll pray for that. You don't have to do it publicly here, just at home, whenever, but you will pray sometime or a couple of times this week, and for the prayer request. And the first one I want to talk about is Danny Thompson. He died of a massive heart attack unexpectedly, and I'm going to California tomorrow to do Danny's memorial service. And there's going to be a lot. There's going to be unbelievers there, and there are going to be believers who are angry with God. There are going to be believers that are not really understand that he would be in heaven. And so I need your prayer in the opening of my mouth, and they need your prayer in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit illuminating and opening up the truth. So there's a lot that can happen at this event, which is one reason I consider it a privilege to go. If we go through everybody, how he's related, Danny is Tish's nephew, Leslie's cousin, Larry's cousin, right? That'd be your cousin. And Terry's brother, I didn't see them, so I didn't forget Terry's brother. And I point to where people sit if you're wondering where I get this from. And I've done funerals and weddings for the family there in California. I've gotten to wonder if somebody, if the family had me on some kind of retention, and if anything happened, because they've always got the same preacher. What's with that? So, who's going to pray for Danny? Okay. Yeah, but you won't be able to read it very well. Gosh, I didn't know they were going to ask for my cards. Man, did I write it? Got to see what I wrote on these things. These are I call these brain cards. I wouldn't live without 3x5 cards. Take them on dates and go, oh, yeah, I know your name. Okay. Oh, they're all over the office. They're on the walls, on bookcases. Yeah, I tape them up there for things I can't forget. Okay, the next one is, let's see, we have 1, 2, 3, I have 4 on this one, so I can't give one person the card. I know y'all were going to do that. Okay, first of all, we need to continue to be in prayer for Tisha's recovery of her cancer. So I need someone that will pray for that this week. Okay, we got that. Danny, you do that, okay? The next one is I'm going to put the two young people together. We need to be in prayer for Nathan and Amber. And so we need somebody to be in prayer for Nathan and Amber. You do that, Nathan and Amber, okay? And then the next one, we need to be in prayer for Romeo in regard to work. And I'll tell you, just Romeo has just been such an encouragement to me since the first time he walked into the church. Romeo, I don't know if you know, Romeo was riding down the Spring Valley in a bus, and he just saw the church and went down. Did you go as far as Coit and have to walk back, something like that? And he walked back to check out the church time and all, and has been here ever since. So I need somebody to be in prayer. You'll be in prayer for Romeo? Okay, so we got that one. The next one, Dana, who's here this morning, her father, Herman Duval, was rushed to the hospital, I guess it was Friday night? Okay. And they've moved him from the hospital. He had pneumonia, had a small stroke, and they've moved him to another facility now. So we need to be in prayer for Herman Duval in just physical recovery and stability of where he is. I need somebody to be in prayer for Herman Duval. Okay? You'll be in prayer for Herman Duval. Good. Several years ago, I'm thinking it was 3 years ago, we were in prayer for a young boy who was 2 years old then, Dalton Young, some of you might know Judith Young's grandson, and almost died. Well, he got bronchitis and some other things in his chest, and that's the area where he almost died. Well, he's got bronchitis, and they took him to the doctor. In a case where you might not take a five-year-old, you just, you know, give them something good to eat and be sure they get some sleep. And my mother used to, do they still use the Vicks rub? Oh, boy, they're all over my body. I smell like a bottle of Vicks rub. And but with him, you have to be very careful. So he's still recovering, so we need someone to be in prayer for Dalton Young and recover. You'll be in prayer for Dalton Young. Good. Okay. West Tuttle's mother, Marilyn, as a good friend, she was at our church late last year, and her name is Betty. Betty's sister, they expect to die this week, and Betty's not doing really well with it, so we need to be in prayer for Marilyn Tuttle and Betty. So you'll be in prayer for them. Okay, good. Now, some of you might know Tom and Melinda Lene. They listen on the internet. And Tom is a retired police officer in New Hampshire, Newport, New Hampshire. Well, Melinda went in for a major surgery Friday morning. They the whole thing, but they took part of the bone of her hip, out and put and made our upper disc area with it, and the operation was 4 hours and everything went well, but it's just going to take a long time of healing, especially involved pain. I would have thought here, but no, the hip is going to be sore and cause her some trouble. So will somebody be in prayer for Melinda Lene? You be in prayer for Melinda Lene. Okay. This one is okay now. I'm just letting you know we were in prayer for a little two-year-old that went in for a major surgery last Friday, and talked to the parents Friday night, and the little girl's Janison, and came through the operation real well and is doing fine. John and Judy, hence, they've just been sick, and I don't understand. I've given them a long list of everything to take, and they think it's feeding their sickness instead of helping them. But somebody be in prayer for John and Judy's health. You'll be in prayer for John and Judy, and somebody be in prayer for Dan and Pat Hill in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So you'll be in prayer for Dan and Pat. Okay. Now, any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes. I'm sorry? Okay. Dana, that Dana's asking about, is not herself. This is another Dana. Actually, they pronounce her names differently, but I still haven't really learned. Jerry likes that, the way I pronounce names. I still haven't learned the distinction, but they're both Dana. But they're not. She needs your prayers. Her two little boys were at church a couple of weeks ago, and I'd love to, in fact, I talked to her yesterday, I'd love to get those boys here every Sunday. And they would have come with me this morning, but they had some friends over and it didn't work. Please be in prayer for Dana. What's her last name?
Miller.
And I want you all to be in prayer for Dana Miller, but I need somebody to take that specifically, to be in prayer for Dana Miller and her life and her children. You think it? Okay. And be in prayer that the Spirit will just guide her. It's marriage, it's children, work. Hopefully, Dana, it's not friends. But please be in prayer for this lady who definitely needs our prayers. And just try to see if she can come and worship with us. She came New Year's Eve and worshiped with us. So, and she liked what we talked about, so we need to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Janet Wade. Okay. Who wants to be in prayer for Vic Edwards? He's our member from Wichita Falls, Texas, but listens to every class. He's just as faithful as he can be, as if he were here. And his niece. You'll be in prayer? Good. Appreciate that. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Oh, my goodness. Kit, I'm so sorry. I need to have a card. Where's my card? I had one Wednesday night. I don't know what happened to it. Kit has a niece, Alicia. And she's at a teenage boot camp. And
it's not exactly boot camp. It's an alternative to a boot camp. They call it wilderness training.
Oh, my goodness, all right.
Similar kind of emphasis to get these kids off of drugs and orient them so that they'll go back to recovery. And they've had some success with this kind of training. And this phase is 6 to 8 weeks, so she'll be out in the wilderness.
Living in a tent.
Living in a tent.
But if you don't do good grades, we're going to send you. So you better make some good grades. Brian's already talking to Kit about where that place is. Go ahead, Kit. Good. We'll be in prayer for her. She's 16?
Yes, she is.
16 years old, and your sister is Molly.
Yes.
So we need to be in prayer for Molly and the husband and the family, and just maybe the Lord will use this to bring them the gospel. So we need to be in prayer. Somebody be in prayer for Alicia. You'll be in prayer. Good. I like that. All right. Very good. Thank you, Amber. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. So those are the things that are going on in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is first of all a believer in Jesus Christ by faith alone, plus one that knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the giving is in the power of the Spirit. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer preparation for the worship of the offertory. Heavenly Father, it is our custom when we come to the offertory, just automatically we are reminded and are thankful for the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. Marriage, where we go to church, and just our friends, our life, what we do with our time, what we do with our money. And we value the freedom that we have in America. We see it creeping away almost daily as the nation becomes darker and darker. But right now we still enjoy this great freedom. And we're thankful for the men and women who provide this freedom on the battlefields and military positions and the police and the fire department. We're so thankful. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see about marriage, about how we use our mind, our time, how we use our money, where we go to church and why we make all the decisions that we make. And so, Father, we're most grateful for the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. And now, Father, we boldly use both of these spheres of freedom to give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and use them to take the gospel, the good news, to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Such a high music profile here. I had to check with the orchestra to be sure that this was going to be okay. So, if you will turn to hymn number 229. We haven't sung this in a while. 229. And let's stand and sing all three verses. We gather together. Ew. Sorry we hadn't sung that. You've sang that a lot, did you? So did I. So we need to sing that.
Well, we sang it too.
Yeah, we did too. Yeah. Well, Pam and I grew up singing that one. You what? Well, we'll put it back in a little bit. Okay, Romans chapter 1. I know, regardless of how much we're seeing that the time spent in Romans 1, 2 verses, 16 and 17, has to be wearing you down. John says to me, John Hens, aren't you through yet? And so we've got to, but there's just so many things to know and to be aware of here. Let's begin with prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is that just the Holy Spirit will continue to put these two great passages together. And I want to talk with Jim, put verses 16 and 17 in one disc, and title it. It's probably what I'll do when I go to Tucson in June to teach. I'll put this into five good lessons so we can cover it there. But let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit will open our eyes. Let's pray. There are some certain things that run, Heavenly Father, from the very beginning of the first book you gave us, Job, all the way through Revelation. And every now and then there are the verses that are put in that pull it together. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1, 16 and 17, Galatians 5. And pray, Father, that your Spirit will give me the ability to teach these things where they become alive and so much a part of our understanding of the totalness of Scripture. Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first thing I want you to do, let's do a little something out of the ordinary. And are we on, Jerry? Good. Okay. A little out of the ordinary. But if you have a pencil and paper, I started to be so dorky, I was going to put a 3x5 card on every chair. But then I thought, well, then they need a pen, and I get too involved. So if you have a piece of paper, I'd like you to do something. Just take a few seconds here this morning. Define righteousness. If you're talking to someone in the gym, at work, grocery store, party, and the subject comes up, what would you say if they ask you, what do you mean by righteousness? What would you say? You don't have to turn it in. There's no grade going to be given. I wouldn't want to be embarrassed. And so it's just, from all you grasp and understand, how would you define righteousness? Because, people, that's the word that we've been studying in Job. All half of the 10 questions in Job were included something dealing with righteousness. It's what we are going to have to come up with in Salvation 1 and 2. So what are we talking about here in dealing with righteousness? Well, that's just for you. You don't have to read it. But I do want to take a moment to go through and show you how difficult it really is. If you're having trouble, you're in good company. Because I'm going to show you some rather professional definitions, and they fall short. So what can we do with this to grasp it? So let's take a look and see what we come up with. The first one I'm going to give you is by Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, and the one that changed my life and understanding how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. There are a lot of things that I don't agree with Lewis Berry Chafer, and in a lot of areas, but it was a very good study in seminary going through all of the disciplines of theology. I don't think a person can really go beyond and see other things that God is doing if you don't have just a fundamental idea of so many different things that are theologically oriented. An understanding God, angels, church age, Old Testament, dispensations, things like this. Let's take a look at the way that Lewis Berry Chafer deals with this. Okay, dealing with righteousness. Now, this is right out of his one of his volumes in the seven volumes of Chafer's theology. And dikaiosune is the Greek word, and we've seen that already. It becomes an absolute term when applied to God. Four general aspects of righteousness are to be noted. First of all, God's. With respect to character, God is transparently holy. So if we talk about defining the word, he's going to define the word with holy and righteous. And I have a little problem with that. That's a rule of Webster. You don't use the word to define the word. That really, and I'm not running Chafer down, please. I'm not sitting here being his judge. I'm just saying we want to understand the word. And what does it mean? So, transparently holy and righteous in all his acts. When combined with his love, now that I like, in defining righteousness, he combines it with the attribute of God of love, which we have seen and will continue to see is what happens through Scripture. Often, love and righteousness are mentioned together. His righteousness results in grace. When combined with love, his righteousness results in grace. God's righteousness is ever absolute, perfect to infinity. In him is no darkness at all. God's righteousness is seen in two ways. He is a righteous person, then he gives the passages, James 1:17 and 1 John 1:5, and he is righteous in all his ways, Romans 3:25 and 26. Now, just help us think through, nothing here really pinpoints what righteousness is, does it? Now, last Sunday, we had the PowerPoint presentation, and they're on the internet now. They've got that coordinated. Now, Jim, are we going to be able to do that today? Okay. Julie was here last Sunday. The reason we is out there, and we got it. But nothing here really pinpoints what righteousness is. But just to finish, two, man's. This kind of righteousness is recognized only to show its inadequacy and ripeness for condemnation. Isaiah 64. Oh, I didn't get the Romans in here. I guess it's down here. It didn't show up. Okay. So this is man's righteousness, which is recognized and talked about only to reveal its inadequacy of going with God's righteousness. Okay? Now, three, imputed. The imputed type of righteousness, imputed means that God imputes or credits or gives to you. Okay, imputed righteousness, the imputed type of righteousness is not God's. This is important. John and I spent about 45 minutes talking this week on this. When I put this together, I talked about this. Is not God's attribute, as if that were bestowed on man. In other words, you don't become God the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, but you are imputed with his righteousness. Believer becomes in virtue of his being in Christ. Jesus Christ represents the righteousness of God, and the believer becomes what Christ is, pardon that, at the moment of believing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Righteousness was imputed. I hope that some of you are serious about it, you can write these verses down. All you need to do is write down three imputed, and then the verses, and you can kind of go through it and grasp some what righteousness is. Righteousness was imputed likewise to the Old Testament saints. For example, Abraham, Genesis 15:6, and Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, James 2:3. And then the fourth study under righteousness is imparted. Now, what he's going to call imparted, you and I would call how we live a righteous life. Okay? So, imparted. Romans 8:4 presents a righteous conduct as being possible on the part of each believer in Christ, which is not the result of his own effort, but on the contrary, that of the Holy Spirit. This righteousness is produced not by the believer, them, but in the believer. This is very powerful. I like the way he stated it. It's very simple in understanding that no matter, you don't go out and live what we might call a really good moral life and it be righteousness. You can't do it. It is what happens when you and I walk in the Holy Spirit. Then the imparted righteousness of the believer comes out. So a believer is in a state of righteousness from the moment you believe in Christ, but whether or not our life will line up with who and what we are depends on walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's quickly go to the next one. Merrill Unger. Merrill Unger was a teacher at Dallas Seminary. Just a wonderful man. I was blessed, and I'll call it a blessing, to get to know him somewhat on a personal basis. And just a wonderful man. And he has a dictionary out. He has a lot of books and different things out. It's the reason I'm using him. Okay. He starts off with purity. Purity of heart, the beginning, the being, and doing right. So there's that word right that we've talked about. The righteousness or justice of God is the divine holiness applied in a moral government and the domain of law. As an attribute of God, it is united with His holiness as being essential in His nature. Now, we still haven't really grasped what righteousness is here, but we have learned with this definition that it is essential in dealing with the nature of God, the being of God. It is legislative or rectal, as He is the righteous governor of all creatures, and is administrative or judicial, as He is the just dispenser of rewards and punishments. The righteousness of Christ denotes not only His absolute perfection, but is taken for His perfect obedience to the law and suffering. It is frequently used to designate His holiness and justice. Okay, just kind of going through things He said. Pure, right, and this is the way we saw it used in Job with these two words. Who can be pure before God? Who can be right before God? So, Unger does include those words. I'm not really pleased with the totalness of the definition, but he does bring out that it is the pure being in the right. It's used that way in Job, and then he adds holiness. One more, and then I'll move on from this aspect of our study. New Bible Dictionary. Okay. The Hebrew tzedak, and my new PowerPoint doesn't give me the opportunity of typing in the Hebrew. It gives me the opportunity of typing in the Greek, but my old one gave me the opportunity, so I'll have to talk to Tyson and see what happened to it. But anyway, and I don't know what, but Dan Hills doesn't either. But my old one did allow me, so I don't know what happened when I updated my computer. All right, tzedak, though, is the English transliteration, and probably derives from an Arabic root meaning straightness. So the New Bible Dictionary does more. What I like to do is go back and build the definition of the word. So it goes to the Arabic, and I was very pleased when I was in seminary. We had a man that was a genius in biblical languages, and we took a course in Arabic and a course in Ugaritic. It's most beneficial. Meaning straightness, leading to the notion of an action which conforms to a norm. There is, however, a considerable richness in the biblical understanding of this term, and it is difficult to render either the Hebrew or the Greek words concerned by a single English equivalent. Underlining is mine. And this is part of our problem, is it's difficult to take a Greek word, in this case Greek or Hebrew word, righteousness, and then briefly put it into a single English equivalent. One basic ingredient of the Old Testament idea of righteousness is relationship. And remember, we spent 3 Sundays ago, nearly the whole hour, on how it is a relational word, how righteousness is involved in our relationship, both between God and man. Psalm 56, Jeremiah 9:24, and between man and man. I'm going to get into this later on in our study, probably next week. It'll definitely be when we close it out, but if we do our job right here in going through verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1, I've done a great deal of marriage counseling. I've done a great deal in family counseling. If we learn what righteousness is and how we obtain it by faith in the Spirit, I could simplify all marriage counseling to treat your wife, your husband, in righteousness. Now, you got to know how to do that by the filling of the Spirit. And then we could talk about spiritual love, but just with the word righteousness. Now, I'm more of a romantic. I'd rather talk about all the things you're supposed to do with Valentine's Day coming up. But just in simplifying it, the heart and core of marriage counseling can be summarized in what he says in between man and man is be righteous to your husband, be righteous to your wife. You got to know how to do that in the power of the Spirit. Okay, and then Deuteronomy 24:13, Jeremiah 22:3. Okay. Just wanted to go through those and give us some idea of what we're talking about and what we've been dealing with in our study. Now, each of these and a multitude that I didn't read, I probably have, just number of Greek and Hebrew dictionaries or lexicons and Bible dictionaries and all kinds of things. Some of them 12 volumes and of word studies and things. Reveal the difficulty, I think, in defining the word righteousness. Grammar books, Hebrew books, word study books, they go on and on, page after page. Now, what I want to do is let's see, as we're in the midst of our study, I've been talking about it all along, let's see if we can summarize all of this into just a few things that we can work with in the gym. We can work with at work. We can work with in a social involvement and talking to and teaching our children. I think parents should teach their children what a lot of these words are. It's like kindness. Remember when we studied love is kind? Define kindness. Write it down and define it. And it's a difficult concept to grasp. And so this is just to give us not what I'm getting ready to do with you. I would do on a theological paper at seminary, but I do it in different ways. But this is just so you and I can talk to people. What is righteousness? So what I want to do here is just see what we can work with. Righteousness. Okay. Simply stated, what is right? That's why sometimes you'll have the word, both the Greek word and the Hebrew word, for righteousness, and it'll say right. Job, who can be right before his maker? That's the word. Tzedek, be righteous. Righteousness. So fundamentally, it just comes down to what is right. Now, let's add to that, this presents a problem. According to what? There's got to be a norm. If something's right or wrong, it's got to be a norm. And they now got these tests that they took in school as I was getting out. But the teacher has a sheet and just has holes all over it. It's all it's got, just holes. She puts that down, or he, and, okay, there's no check in that hole, so you're wrong there. No check in that hole, wrong there. Well, Herman, you don't have any checks in these holes. And so there's a standard by which she's looking for, and that standard is that piece of paper. So the standard has always got to be a standard. So what's our standard to determining what is right? Okay, according to his love. And to me, that's as simply as I can define it. What is right before God is what is according to his love. For God is love. And for something to be right, righteous, it is going to be according to his love. Love. What is right according to his love? Therefore, perfection, holiness, the totalness of all that God is right according to his love. All that God does is right according to his love. As imputed righteousness. Now, let me talk about PowerPoint because we're putting it on the internet now. Sometime I'll write words out. Sometimes I want this on just one line. For the quickness of the seeing it and the flow of it, and I will just do my own crude abbreviation And I think everyone here, if I were publishing this, I'd have to write out righteousness. But here I can get all of this on one nice smooth line, as imputed righteousness to us by faith in Christ. The totality of what God is, the rightness of God, as imputed to us by faith in Christ. Now, God imputes righteousness to the believer in Jesus Christ, not his divine attribute, but a righteousness in the humanity of Jesus Christ, a righteousness that is free of impurity that we receive by faith in Christ. Now, I had to decide how much of this I want to put on PowerPoint today. Nearly everything I have, I've tried to use the principle in constitutional law. And it's amazing how there's just virtually no repetition in the constitutional law. Every word is specific and has a specific purpose for why it's there and what's going on. That's why people study constitutional law. And there's just everything. For those of you that are taking notes, I'm going slow enough. You get a little bit down. But if we get it on the internet, you can just print it off. Now, one. There is the absolute righteousness of God. God is righteous, perfection, holy, pure. Those are words that are used for who and what God is. Right in all that he does, his acts and his judgments are all right. Now, people, this gives us peace. We don't have to judge what God does. A young man, 45, massive heart attack. I don't understand. A child, 3 years old, dies. I don't understand. Get all bewildered by it. Well, you and I can now step back, and though we will sorrow, and this does not take away the sorrow at all, even though we may sorrow in our soul, there's a peace. God is in control. God is righteous. What has just happened is right. Not the way I think of right, maybe. Not what I would want, maybe. But right according to who and what God is. So we step back and we decide, do I believe? And people, you have to decide this yourself. I can't decide it for you. Your wife can't decide it for you. Your husband can't. Your parents can't. Something we have to decide for ourselves. Is God righteous? Is God right? And there are a lot of people today who are bold and arrogant. No, God's not right. I think if the liberals could sue God, they'd sue God. I really do. I think they'd sue him for floods. They'd sue him for fires. They'd sue him for wrecks. They'd sue him. So I'm glad he's outside of the hands of the law of man. But do you have to decide, is God righteous? Now, people, be careful. Be careful! Because it's so easy to say yes and then turn around and your two-year-old child dies. Do you still believe he's righteous? Be careful what you claim to believe about God. Because you might have to put into effect a faith in your life of something happens. Do I believe God is righteous? Now, when we come to Habakkuk, and I hope to do that this morning if I don't just keep windbagging my way through here, but we come to Habakkuk, we're going to come to those beautiful words that I like to study in the Bible. Why? Why is this happening to Israel, God? And then how long? How long? There's nothing wrong with those cries. But when you say, I believe God is a righteous God, you're not just saying, I believe he's pure and holy. I believe what he's doing is right. And I can't see it. I can't understand it. Aha. But I trust him. There's faith. That's why we live by faith, not by sight. So there's a lot of things that happen in every one of our lives. I don't think anyone here, even Amber, probably the youngest one here, will stand up and say, something hasn't happened in my life that I don't understand why God did it and why God allowed it and why he couldn't have stopped it. That's why we live by faith. Often God doesn't want our understanding, people, and that's coming from a Bible church pastor. I study this book, but I've come to realize from this book, often God doesn't want my understanding. He wants to know, will you trust Him? Do you really believe God is righteous? Be careful when you answer it, because in life, your faith, your what you claim to believe, may have to be part of your faith walk. So, the things that He does, do you believe that they're right judgments? Okay, let's move on from that whenever we'll get to Habakkuk. Okay. 2. Righteousness, which men are, by which men are justified before God. All right, let's see some things about that. A, it's not our own righteousness. Not by anything we do, not by wanting to be good, being good. A lot of people think, you know, I think God just looks at our heart and do we really want to be sincere and do we want to be people? It's not by anything of us. It's not by our works, nor is it a righteousness inherent in us. That would mean that we got it from our parents, and after we reach a certain age, we know, well, Mom, Dad, I love them, but they weren't all that righteous. And so it's not something that is inherent in us. B, Christ is our righteousness. We are justified in Him. We are righteous in Christ. C, righteousness of God. Now, the beautiful thing here is what we're studying. The righteousness of God revealed by the gospel. Romans 1:17. And that righteousness which we are imputed by that same gospel is the perfect righteousness of Christ. Let's look at which completely meets the righteousness that we receive by faith in Christ, which completely meets all the requirements of the law and meets all that God is looking for to be pure or righteous before Him. It's a powerful little point there, people. The righteousness that you and I receive, the moment of faith in Christ, meets all the requirements of the law, meets all that God is looking for, as far as His own righteousness is concerned, to be pure. Who can be pure before His Maker? Our study in Job. Righteous. Who can be righteous before God? Well, with this righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, it meets all of those requirements. 3. This righteousness is said to be by and only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way you're going to get it, not by any works that you do. And let me tell you something, people. While our flesh nature wants to work, we ought to just get up and sing right now and thank Him. Because no matter what we try to do, we're not perfect. No one can keep the law perfectly. You break one little part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Oh, I would never do anything like that. Well, let me ask you, were you arrogant today? Did you malign a believer today? Yeah, I guess I was a little arrogant, especially when I was driving to work. And this kind of thing. Well, let me tell you something. You broke the whole law. Oh, wait a minute. I can't be as bad as that person over there who does all of these other bad things before the law. You break one, you've broken them all. So this becomes a very important point. The righteousness is said to be only by and only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to get it. Okay. Now, Job 8:3. I want to talk about Job 8:3 a moment. Does God... Now, last week we ended looking at a whole bunch of verses, all those 10 questions in Job. Well, we looked at 8 of them because we're going to come right here for the last two. So we went through all those passages, and that's where we ended. This is where I would have liked to gotten to last Sunday before we ended. But does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Does God pervert His righteousness? Now, all those questions we saw last week, who can be right before God? Who can be pure and clean? Can anyone make the unclean clean? No one. All those passages. Now we come back to Romans 8:3. Does God, because I didn't do it last week, when we did, where we normally do all the 10 questions in Job, we didn't do this one, these two. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Studying the 10 questions in Job, now that we've kind of grasped that, When Bildad, I don't know if I have this on here or not, yeah, when Bildad, who was speaking for Satan, said this, he speaks a way that Satan thinks, he has God trapped. That's what Satan thinks. He has God trapped. That there is nothing that God can do to make the unrighteous man righteous. Now, look what you have on the board so that we can see where we're going with this. I want you to follow my train of thought. Bildad, speaking for Satan, thinks he has God trapped. There is nothing that God can do to make an unrighteous man righteous. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Who can make us pure before God? Right before all these questions. Then this kind of pulls it all together. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? These two questions are based on this. I've got God trapped. There's nothing God can do to make an unrighteous person righteous without polluting his own righteousness. So he's got God trapped at this point. Now, does God pervert justice? This is an intensive PL, the perverting, to bend, to make crooked, to subvert, to pervert, or distort. So the word to that we have here, does God pervert justice? That's the intensive PL. The PL is intensive. To meaning when you're writing something, what we like to do, what I do a lot on a computer, on email or letter, is highlight, maybe highlight, underline, maybe highlight, underline, and bold print. That would be the PL stem. Where I highlighted it, underlined it, and maybe even made it, put it in italics, and put it in a different color. That would be the intensive PL. That's where my notes are. John, Dan was over, I guess, and he looked away and said, my goodness, what is all that? And I said, I don't have to sit here and study. I can just look down. If it's in green, it's a definition of word. If it's red, it's scripture. And if it's blue, it's a major point. He went, wow, I'm going to do that. Because you don't have to just stand there and kind of read your notes. You can just let your eye do it. That's the PL stem. I just want you to know. So a PL stem is intensive because this is a major point. Does God do that? Is God going to pervert his own righteousness? This is the word for justice or righteousness. Either way that you want to print it up. Okay. Does God pervert justice? Righteous judgments? This is a judicial judgment. Does God pervert justice? That is, does God judge something right when it really is not? That's how God would pervert his justice or righteousness. Okay. Does the Almighty pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? How does God do that? You know how God would do that? By pronouncing you and I righteous by our own works. By our morality. That would not be right because we aren't. That's how he would pervert it. If God saves anyone without faith in Jesus Christ, he perverts his justice. And that's why Satan thinks he has God trapped. God is not going to pervert. He knows that. God is not going to do this. God is not going to do this. So I got you trapped, God. There's no way you can make any member of the human race righteous or just. I got you trapped. That's why, people, it's so vital what we're seeing here, that this righteousness is by faith and faith alone in Christ alone for the unbeliever. That's so vital. When somebody adds, you got to join a church, you got to confess, you got to invite him into your heart, you got to make him Lord, they're doing God an injustice to his righteousness. If God saves me because I invite Jesus into my heart, he's perverted his justice. If God saves me because I'm sincere and I want to be saved and I want to work hard and be good, he perverts his justice and his righteousness. And you might not understand that, because this is very important to seeing what's happening in Job 8 here. If God pronounces any of us righteous or just by anything we do, he perverts who and what he is, and he's no longer God. That's Satan's point. He no longer is God. Okay. Putting this with Romans 1:17, does God judge our righteousness by law or by works or by our own righteousness to be like his? If he does, he's perverted his own righteousness. That's what he's done. Okay, does the Almighty pervert what is right? Different name for God, same word for pervert. So that's the PL stem again, intensive, underlined, black print, italics, different color, and all that. But this time we have tzedakah. This Hebrew word is the Hebrew word for righteousness. Does he pervert his own righteousness? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? These are vital questions. I've got it in my notes. I don't know if I got time to get there. And so I'll tell you now, why am I spending all this time on all of this? Because people, there are very few preachers all around the world who understand what we're studying right now. That you're righteous by faith. You're righteous as a believer by faith. You take the whole gamut of the world, there are very few who believe that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And then if you take that number, it's a very small number who believe that you're righteous before God by faith in the Holy Spirit alone. No, you got to confess. No, you got to repent. No, you got to be good. You got to be moral. You got to go to church. You got to do this. You got to do that. Very few people understand what we're doing, and I'm trying to do the best I can in the power of the Spirit in my study to help you to grasp the severity of this and the clarity of it as far as Scripture is concerned. Okay, now, what I want to do here is take these passages we just looked at, this passage in Job 8 here, and I want to show you some different translations and see what we can learn from that. The New American Standard says, does God pervert justice? The NIV says, does God pervert justice? The King James, does God pervert judgment? I'm going to come to these in a minute. Now, NASV, does the Almighty pervert what is right? NIV, does the Almighty pervert what is right? The King James, does the Almighty pervert justice? Now, people, this is really super what's going on here. Now, the King James correctly translates the first phrase, judgment. See, the King James, it says judgment. Does the Almighty pervert judgment? And that gives you a better feel of the original text and what's going on. Because when God says, you are righteous, that's his judgment. He's making a judgment. Does he pervert that judgment? So I like what the King James has done here. And so if you're writing in your Bible or anything, I like the King James translation of judgment here. While the King James misses it in the second phrase, translating it justice, and the second phrase here, the King James translating it justice, while it admits that instead of righteousness. The King James does correctly leave out, aha, this is what I want to show you. See that word, what is? What is? It's not here. It's not here. I'm just trying to help you see what's going on in the text. So, the New American, what is right? NIV, what is right? The King James, does Almighty pervert? Not what is justice, but does it pervert? So it does it a better job in leaving out what is. To me, that confuses the flow of the verse and what God is actually saying, the Holy Spirit is saying in the passage. So, does God pervert? Let's see, I think I even have this on here the way I want you to see it. Does God pervert judgment? Who's righteous and who's not? Does the Almighty pervert righteousness? There's your correct translation. Forget the what is phrase that the New American Standard and the NIV put in. It's very clear and very simple, and it almost has a parallel in the Hebrew, the way they're written. Does God pervert judgment? When he says that this person is righteous and this person is not righteous, does he pervert that by declaring someone righteous who is not? Their righteousness does not lead up to his. Does the Almighty pervert righteousness? Because if he declares me righteous based on my performance, people, he's perverted judgment because I'm not. He has perverted his own righteousness. See what I'm saying, what he's saying here? He's perverted his own righteousness because he says that my self-righteousness is as good as his righteousness. And that's perversion. That's not true. It's what a lot of people try to do and not a lot of preachers preach. But it would be perverting his judgment and his righteousness. to me, what I have on the board for Job 8 is so precise, easy, and clear. Does God pervert judgment? What does that mean? In context. What does that mean? That means that he would judge somebody righteous and judge somebody unrighteous. Would he pervert that? How would he pervert that? By declaring someone righteous who is not righteous by faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Does the Almighty, I don't have time to talk about the use of God and Almighty. I love the names of God in this ancient book of Job. How far back they were so clear in understanding God. Does the Almighty pervert righteousness? Now, what I want you to appreciate, though, I will say this. Don't you appreciate that word Almighty? In concept, this word means He's Almighty. He can do whatever He wants. He can do whatever He wants. So does one who is Almighty, we stand back and say, hey, if you're Almighty, you can do whatever you want. No. Does the Almighty, who has that ability, does the Almighty pervert His own righteousness? No. When I was in college, we used to play these stupid games. Well, can God create a rock that He can't lift? You know, this silly stuff. And so you got to sit down and think about all that through. We didn't have anything else to do in college. We didn't have computers. So we did that kind of stuff. Okay, so does one who is Almighty do whatever he wants? Pervert righteousness? And the answer is no. But how would he pervert righteousness? By saying something is righteous that isn't. That isn't his righteousness. Going back to Schaefer's 4 points. There is self-righteousness, human righteousness, which is just given so that it makes clear that it doesn't line up with His righteousness. And if God pronounces something as righteous that isn't, He perverts it. He distorts it. So does God pervert or distort righteousness? No. Judgment? No. So this becomes so important in our understanding and in our seeing these things. Okay. Does the Almighty pervert righteousness? How would the Almighty pervert righteousness? Just the things I've just talked with you about. By declaring a righteousness by law, or a righteousness by works, or a righteousness that belongs inherently to man. So, if someone is said they're righteous because they obey the law, because they're moral, it can be the Mosaic law or any law, what? That list, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, whatever list the church has, and they say, I'm righteous because I live a moral life, by these rules, by this list, then God would do the perversion. He would do the distorting of the righteousness. So this becomes very important in understanding, well, how God would do that. As righteous, that is like His righteousness. If He declares any of these, righteousness by law, righteousness by works, righteousness that's inherent to man, He declares that righteous as His own, then He'll be perverting and distorting His own righteousness. Okay, let's close with some summary points here. One, God is righteous, and every judgment or verdict by God is right, just, judicially correct. Now people, I want to just go back and make this not theological. In your life, death of someone, illness of someone, things that happen in our life that are just happen and things. Okay, God, you are not right. Who said that? Who was the first person to say, as far as scriptures record, said, you are not right? Job. Remember? Job got all bent out of shape with God. All bent out of shape. Now, I know you, God. And this is what a lot of people do. So, I'm going to play by your rules. And verse 1, he played by God's rules. And then bad things started happening to him. So what did he look at? Bad things happening? I'm playing by the rules? God, you're wrong. And sometimes I think we all kind of get that way. Sometimes somebody dies we love, something unexpectedly. My mother was 93. That wasn't unexpectedly. There was nothing wrong. The only thing I wonder about is why she had to hang in for a little while longer than maybe necessary. But was God wrong in doing that? No. This is where what you believe is part of the way you live. And what comes out of your mouth. God, you're wrong. Thousands of babies die every day because they're not fed. God, you're wrong. People die in Sunnis and all these horrible things. God, you're wrong. Then what you're saying is, God, you're not righteous. That's what you're saying. You're saying, God, you are not a righteous God. You're not right. I know better than you do, God. So what's the alternative for us, people? Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Two, when God refused the offering of Cain, was God wrong? Think about it. Think about it before we just start preaching on how horrible Cain is. What'd Cain do? He came to God and he offered his very best produce. The very best that it would take. You realize he offered him produce that would take, what would that be, whatever Cain and Abel, about 4,000 and then 5,000. Over 5,000 years before Texas came into existence to have that kind of fruit and vegetables from Texas. He offered God his perfectness, his best. He didn't offer him a rotten tomato. He offered him the best tomato. And you know what God had the audacity to do? Don't want it. Who looks like the bad guy? If I were in a different way of thinking, I could make God very wrong here. Person offers you their best and you turn it away. Well, then what are we supposed to offer you then? If you can't offer you our best, you don't want anything. That's what happened to Cain. Went away angry. But this is so vital. Was God wrong? Did God pervert righteousness in turning down what Cain offered? And if we understand, does God pervert righteousness? Does God, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? Then people, we have to answer no. Maybe I'd have to add, I don't understand why not. But I know God is righteous. Dash, I know God is right. So while I may not understand it, and we can't understand it, but if I can't, I'm just going to trust God. That's what's at issue here, people. Our faith. Not only in having his righteousness, but understanding his righteousness. So, when God refused the offering of Cain, Cain's righteousness, because that's what Cain was offering him, his decision to refuse was right, to refuse with Cain. Now, point three, when God refused all of Job's self-righteousness, verse 1, Job 1:1, God's decision was right. When God refuses our so-called righteousness, his decision is right. But God, I'm offering you my best. I'm not a horrible person like Clinton. I'm not a horrible person like Hitler. I'm a wonderful person. I don't beat my wife. I don't kick my dog. And the woman says, I don't kick my husband and beat my dog. I'm doing my best here. Not good enough. Well, if it's not good enough, then I want to tell you something. That's it, because that's all I got. Well, now you're right where I want you. Now you're ready to receive my righteousness by faith alone. That's grace. And that's what's happening in our passage. That's what's happening in our study. Five, when God pronounces as righteous anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, his pronouncement, his judgment is what? It's right. You believe in Jesus Christ, God says you're righteous, that's a right judgment. I offer him my best. I offer him a wonderful moral life, a life of living. I've joined a monastery. I don't hang around girls that do all those things. I sit and listen to gospel music and wonderful thoughts all day. And I offer all that to you. I don't want it. You mean I could have been out having fun? Yeah. You mean all I got to do is just believe in Jesus Christ? See, that's why I always like when people say, oh, you Christians are all wrong. You'd say that these people are condemned and those people. I like to quickly say, wait a minute. How easy is it? All they have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And now the battle is faith. Now the battle is what? Jesus Christ. Not my production. So when God pronounces as righteous, this answers all those questions in Job now. When God pronounces as righteous anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, his pronouncement of judgment is right. Point six. We have seen that the Bible is in a judicial format, and every verdict by God is right or just. I've given you three things that flow through the whole Bible. One, the being of a supernatural being, God. Two, the existence of supernatural creatures, angels. And then three, the Bible is in a format of a courtroom, a judicial decision. That is inherently why we really like so many court type of shows. I love Matlock. And just all these lawyers that we have, and mysteries where they get caught, law and order, law and order, all these things that people, why? Because inherently that's what we want. But we think we can do it. We think we can do it. 7, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes, gives His righteousness, and makes a judicial decision. He justifies. Okay, let's look at that. He justifies that person as righteous who believes in Jesus Christ. This is not a judicial decision that can be reversed. This is very important. This is getting ready for what we'll see in a little bit. You cannot lose your imputed righteousness. You can live like a scoundrel, and you're not going to lose your imputed right. And Christians hate that. I'm just amazed how many Christians get so angry, and they want so much for everybody to go to hell but them. They just want God to make that so difficult for people to be saved. Oh, you can't do that and be saved? I mean, Christians really, really get a joy out of sending people to hell. They really do. I'm just happy He made it as simple as He possibly could. Just believe in My Son. Now, after salvation, we got another issue. But to be saved eternally, He's made it very simple. So let's take a look at what we got here very quickly. Justifies that person who believes in Christ, is the word that, as righteous. This is not a judicial decision that can be reversed. And the reason for that is, people, that's what you become. That's what you become. You have this imputed, you live now forever in a state of righteousness. Whether or not it comes out in life is very rare. But it doesn't change your state, your existence. Okay. The one who believes in Christ is righteous for all eternity. And when a believer sins or even denies Christ, he cannot undo what God has done. People get really, you know, we get so impressed. Oh, that person denied Christ and denied God, so he lost his salvation. People, I'm so thankful, and I mean this. I am so thankful for that old wonderful woman that reared me. The number of times I said, I hate you as a little child. And that night I got a good hot meal, a clean bed, and a kiss. And I'll tell you right now, I'm thankful God isn't like the way Christians want Him to be. Well, you deny Him, He's going to deny you. He'll take away your salvation. So I got a mother now, a father, that's going to kick me out because I said, I hate you. As a stupid, arrogant little child. Didn't even know what the heck I was talking about. But I know what those words must have done now that I'm an adult to her soul, that this little child that she loved said, I hate you. But it didn't change her love. And yet we want to turn around and say, God is so small that He gets all shook up if you deny Him. And He just, well, I'm going to get you. I'm taking it away. Is that your view of God? Don't let it be. That's not what kind of God He is. If that old mother of mine is a sinful and in the flesh and all, can say, okay, you know, you hate me, fine. You're still going to get your hot meal and hug and food and bed and all that. How much more, my God? How much more, God? So let's be careful of our attacking God and our attitude about what He gives us. Okay. Even denies Christ, cannot undo what God has done. This is a judicial decision. It stands forever. What is the word that I could put for judicial? Righteous. Correct? I could say righteous decision, same word. A righteous decision and stands forever. We are not declared righteous because we did something. Stop sinning. Therefore, when we do sin, does not change the righteous state that God has placed us in. So, I've got to stop now. But I'm going to roll. I won't keep going. But we'll continue here. And I want to get to Habakkuk next Sunday. and Habakkuk 2. That's going to be even some more powerful things that are going to come out in Habakkuk 2 and what we're going to be seeing there. So let's close in a prayer. Remember, no class this week. Next week, communion. And so and then we'll continue our study at this point. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions over any of the things we've noted in the overhead? Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now the depth of things that we've looked at, the meat of Scripture, and that your Spirit will open our eyes to see what's going on. I have it easy, Father. I study this every day, and I sit in a small little office and not pushed into so many things that the world that these people are put in. And so each day, looking at it, it becomes so clear and smooth and easy for me. And I pray that your Spirit will take their busy lives and their work and their home and social life and let it become smooth and easy and to grasp in their life. See how all of the Bible is just put together here this way. How simply God has in two verses made his total plan so simple. So I just pray, Father, for everyone that will hear this study this morning and this series, that your Spirit will make it easy, make it clear, that they can see the PL stem, how intense all of this really is to their marriage, to their relationships, to every part of our life. Father, pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.